Our scripture reading this morning is taken from 2 Kings and chapter 5, reading verses 1 to 19. 2 Kings chapter 5, beginning to read at verse 1. Now Naaman, commander of the army of the king of Syria, was a great and honorable man in the eyes of his master, because by him the Lord had given victory to Syria. He was also a mighty man of valor, but a leper. And the Syrians had gone out on raids and had brought back captive a young girl from the land of Israel. She waited on Naaman's wife. Then she said to her mistress, "If only my master were with the prophet who is in Samaria, for he would heal him of his leprosy." And Naaman went in and told his master, saying, "Thus and thus said the girl, who is from the land of Israel." Then the king of Syria said, "Go now, and I will send a letter to the king of Israel." So he departed and took with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, and 10 changes of clothing. Then he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which said, "Now be advised, when this letter comes to you, that I have sent Naaman, my servant, to you, that you may heal him of his leprosy." And it happened, when the king of Israel read the letter, that he tore his clothes and said, "Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends a man to me to heal him of his leprosy? Therefore, please consider and see how he seeks a quarrel with me." So it was, when Elisha, the man of God, heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, that he sent to the king, saying, "Why have you torn your clothes? Please let him come to me, and he shall know that there is a prophet in Israel." And Naaman went with his horses and chariots, and he stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him, saying, "Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored to you, and you shall be clean." But Naaman became furious and went away and said, "Indeed, I said to myself, he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and heal the leprosy. Are not the Abana and the Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean?" So he turned and went away in a rage. And his servants came and spoke to him and said, "My father, if the prophet had told you to do something great, would you not have done it? How much more then when he says to you, 'Wash and be clean'?" So he went down and dipped 7 times in the Jordan, according to the saying of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And he returned to the man of God, he and all his aides, and came and stood before him. And he said, "Indeed, now I know that there is no God in all the earth except in Israel. Now therefore, please take a gift from your servant." But he said, "As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive nothing." And he urged him to take it, but he refused. So Naaman said, "Then, if not, please let your servant be given 2 mule loads of earth, for your servant will no longer offer either burnt offering or sacrifice to other gods, but to the Lord. Yet in this thing, may the Lord pardon your servant when my master goes into the temple of Rimmon to worship there, and he leans on my hand, and I bow down in the temple of Rimmon. When I bow down in the temple of Rimmon, may the Lord please pardon your servant in this thing." And he said to him, "Go in peace, So he departed from him a short distance. So far the reading of God's word. Dear people of God, as I said, October is the month that we celebrate the Reformation towards the end. And so we decided that we would have a number of sermons that would lead up to that. And as I was thinking about that, it struck me that this passage, in a way, does reflect the conditions, as it were, on the ground around the time of the Reformation. Because as we've mentioned before, what was going on? Well, what was going on was the fact that the Roman Catholic Church was engaged in raising money. And the way that they chose to raise money was the most despicable way that there could be, which was to sell indulgences. So they used, to their profit, the forgiveness of sins by putting a price on them. And not only that, like it is nowadays, all kinds of technology that tell us how to be successful, for churches to understand that if they follow the world in mailing out invitations, that about 10% come. So you can imagine how some people think along those lines. Well, 10%, okay, we want a couple of hundred, so let's send, that many out, so we'll get those back. Like, as though it was just simply automatic. It's just going to happen because you follow some techniques. Well, that's the way the Roman Catholic Church was. Well, we can't be bothered with all of that, and maybe they wanted to stay a little distance from what was dirty money, as we might say. So what did they do? They sold the franchise. Sold the franchise for other people to do their dirty work. And so there they were, selling indulgences. And of course, that's what angered Luther so much, as they were doing it in Germany. And so it sparked the Reformation. Well, in a sense, that's what we have here in this passage. I mean, here we have somebody in need, and what happens? He wants to buy salvation. He wants to buy healing. And unfortunately, even though we didn't read that portion, but I'll mention it when we get there, there was somebody selling indulgences. It was a servant of Elisha, Gehazi, that chased Naaman down after he was healed and was going back. He chased him down to receive from his hand, by deception, a gift, money. And of course, he came back and he hid it. And we know what happened to him. The leprosy of Naaman came upon Elisha's servant because of his greed. And so in that sense, it is fitting that we look at this passage because it is about salvation, isn't it? Yes, it is about healing, but it's more than that. It's more than about healing. If it's just about healing, the Naaman would have just gone home happy that he'd been healed. But that's not what he did. He wanted 2 mule loads of dirt so that he could go back and worship God, the God of the Israelites. And he was so conscious pricked. Because he said, look, my job is to be help the king, and he goes in and worships his idol, so I can now see that I would have to go in with him, and when he bows, I have to bow down, but I want you to know that I'm never going to worship him again. Women. So I want you to please excuse your servant when he engages in that task so that you know that I'm not worshiping women anymore. Because I know that there's only one God, and that's the God of the Israelites. And I will worship at the altar that I will make from the dirt that I take back. So it wasn't just about healing. And the Reformation, as you know, wasn't just about money exchanging hands. Now, what was at stake? It was the gospel. How is a person saved? And that issue continues and should continue to be important to each and every one of us. For leaders and lay people, ministers and elders, we need to be clear on these things because we have a duty, we have a responsibility. And if we give the wrong message, then the people that come to us are not going to hear the gospel. They're not going to be saved. And we have plenty of those kinds of people these days, unfortunately. You know, if Naaman was around today, there would have been thousands of churches that would have said, oh, please come to our church. We'll take care of it. We'll roll out the red carpet. We'll have a healing service. The other thing is that Naaman would have gone home empty-handed. Not only that he wouldn't have been healed, but he would have had no money left because they would have taken every cent that he had. Because that's what they want. That's what they want. And so this passage, as I said, is important. It helps us to understand in this seeker-friendly approach these days, in which whatever the consumer wants, we will provide. No, it doesn't bring them anything good at all. But Elisha stands as an example to us of how it is that we're to view the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. How it is that we are to be representatives of God. And to do it honestly, to do it truthfully, to do it without ulterior motives that have nothing to do with the honor and the glory of God. People of God, indulgences were not brought into being because the church loved God. They weren't brought into being because the church leaders loved people. They were brought into being because they wanted money and power. And those sentiments are still around today. No, God will resist the proud, but he will have compassion on the humble. And so we see this passage then, first of all, in terms of the messenger of hope. Naaman, we are told, was a very honorable man. He was a very faithful man. He was a very brave man. He was the leader, the captain, if you like, of the armies of Syria. He served the king in that capacity. And he was a man of valor. All kinds of things could be said about him. But the scriptures gives us a divide at the end, almost like the sting in the tail. But he was a leper. And all of these things, but he was a leper. It's almost like you blow up the balloon, right? And then you put a pin in it and it blows up. He was a leper. That's the way the world is. There are people that have an image that is so inflated. So many people vying for these positions. And yet, they are sinners. They are sinners. It deflates the ego of man. But man doesn't care. He hides it, just like Naaman did. He had clothes on. No one could see that he had leprosy. But he knew he had leprosy. But he was covered. That's the way the world is today. It presents itself as educated, as wise, as sophisticated. Good. And yet every single person knows that they are sinners. Everyone knows that they are, it's decay inside their hearts, but they hide it so well. They hide it so well. And Naaman knew it. You would think he would have tried everything possible to rid himself of that problem, just like the world does. It tries all kinds of things. Nothing works. They're absolutely powerless about it. But they continue the deception. They continue the deception. Everything is okay. So often when I speak to people about the gospel, and they are successful people, you think, what are you going to say to them? I mean, they have everything that they need. If the gospel was the idea that we give some, we tempt something, well, there are a lot of people that won't be tempted. They'll say, fine, I'm happy the way things are, and I have everything I need. I'm enjoying life. What do I need that for? And so then I ask them, just like Ecclesiastes, do you really have peace in your heart? I mean, tell me, honestly. I did ask a woman once like that. And you know what her answer was? She said, she wasn't short of money. She had a family. And at least she was honest. And she said no. She knew she was empty inside. But she continued to pretend that everything was fine. That's what the world does. And that's what Naaman did. So when he heard in his own household from this little girl that had been taken in battles, by the Syrian army, and he brought her into his own house, and she became a slave, a servant. We're not told that he abused, you know, that there was abuse going on or anything, but that to all intents and purposes, they were nice and kind. But they did take her away from her family. She was servant in their house. And so when she, which is a whole nother sermon on her care for those around her, even though they were putting her through this misery, yet in her heart, she still had concern for their well-being, which should shame Christians that cannot get along with one another, and they're supposedly Christians, and they love one another, supposedly, but they can't bring themselves around to making peace. And this young girl, taken out of her house, has concern for this man. And she said to his wife, if only he could go to Israel and to the prophet in Israel, all this could be taken care of. To show how, from the outside, how stable people pretend to be, and yet on the inside, they're so fickle. When Naaman hears that, when his wife hears that, then he, of course, hears that. What does he do? It's like clutching at straws. He is so in need that even when he hears a remote possibility that to most people would say, what are you listening to a little girl for? What's ridiculous? This is not going to work. Why are you listening? But that's how desperate they are. That he goes to the king The king didn't have any answers. The king didn't say, are you my commander and you're saying this? Are you crazy? Don't go running after every word of hope. It's a waste of our time. No, he had no other answers. And so he says, oh, no, by all means, I'm going to write a letter. You go to the king. That's not what the girl said, by the way. She didn't say the king. She said the prophet. And so he writes him a letter, sends him, I mean, look at all the money that he sent. And so that weakness in his heart was shown by the fact that there was no hope anywhere else. No hope anywhere else. And so he makes this journey. And he goes to the king. But look at the response of the king. When he gets that letter, he's beside himself. He tears his clothes. He's so angry. He says, look at this guy. He's trying to pick a fight with me. Who does he think I am? God? That I can heal? This thing is impossible. And he's putting an impossible task before me so that when I fail to do it, then he's going to make war. That's what he's trying to do. Trying to pick a fight, really. So this is the king in Israel. This is in God's country, if we might put it that way. And he has absolutely no clue about his God. Because as far as he is concerned, this request is impossible. It's absolutely impossible. And sad to say, in the kingdom of God, in terms of the wider church, there are churches and there are people that you go to and they have no answer to the needs of the people around them. They're coming to them, but they have no gospel to present because they don't know it themselves. They'll give you all kinds of other things, keep you busy, do this, do that, but they have nothing for your soul. They have no cure. Just like the Catholic Church did back in the 16th century. It had no cure for the soul. It had no cure for Luther, never mind anyone else. Somebody that knew the inside out of the Roman Catholic Church. Someone that pursued it with everything that he had. It didn't have it. Neither did the Jewish nation, by the way. By the fact that Paul, following that path, didn't have it. No, we're not to rush off to the leaders that purport to be leaders and yet they don't know God at all. No, he was to go to the prophet. The prophet. The one that would speak the words of God. The one that would be obedient and say the things that God had given to them. All scriptures God breathed. It's profitable. And so if we are to be the servants of God, that's what we need to speak. We're not to modify. We're not to change it to please people. We're to speak the word of God because the word of God is the power of God unto salvation. We don't look at people and say, yeah, I don't think we can't solve that. We can't solve that. No, no. It doesn't matter who comes into our midst. The gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ is the power of God unto salvation. It is able to cleanse. Now, the power was clearly revealed in terms of Elijah and Elisha. You remember the false prophets? They all were defeated because his servants stood and believed what God had said. And they stood on that and they spoke that. As in the New Testament, too. The apostles. Not to go to Jerusalem and the Jewish leaders that had no answers, but to these men of Galilee that seemed to be so insignificant and uneducated compared with them. They did have power. They did heal. They did raise the dead. But even more important than all of that, they brought peace into the hearts of those that believed. So that there was hope, that the power of God was working in them. And it wasn't a hope. It wasn't maybe it's going to happen. It was a certainty. That's what the girl said. If he would just go to the prophet in Israel, this would be taken care of. It's not maybe he'll do it. Maybe there's a chance that even this can be dealt with. No, no, no. It was a certainty. Lord, if you had been here a couple of days before, Lazarus would not have died. But now it's impossible. He's in the grave. And now, you know, he'll be smelling by now. All hope is gone. I am the resurrection and the life, said the Lord Jesus Christ. And when he said, Lazarus, come forth, he did come forth. Just like that valley of vision of the all the bones, and there was no connecting tissue at all. There was no hope in there at all. And yet the prophet spoke what God said, and a whole army rose up. The gospel isn't some magic phrase that we say, and sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. No, it's absolutely certain. Believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. That's what the scriptures teach. Come unto me, all ye that are labor and a heavy burden, and I will give you rest. So we don't sell things. We don't hold out some hope that it's going to happen. No, no, no. It's a certainty. Absolute certainty. You have to come to the man of God. You have to come to God's word. You have to come to God. No man-made schemes are going to do it. You have to go to the church of God, where the gospel is preached. But all this, this passage also speaks to us about humility. Humility. And so we have this messenger, not only of hope, but humility. We know, of course, that salvation, we are saved by grace through faith. It's not of works. So you can't come in your pride. You can't come as though you are in control and that you're going to negotiate and you're going to set a certain conditions. That's not the way that you come to the Lord. Everyone that comes to the Lord has to come to the Lord as a little child. You know, a little child doesn't sit at the table with the parents and say, well, let's negotiate. Right? They don't. I mean, any child that does, the parent needs to be examined. Right? The child has nothing to bargain with. When we come to the Lord, we don't sit at the table and say, let's negotiate terms about how I'm going to live my life and what things I'm going to do and not do. No, no, no. You don't get to do that. But unfortunately, that's what happened. That's what happened. James criticizes Christians for it. He says, look, when somebody comes that is rich and influential, you roll out the red carpet, you give them the best seats. I mean, they dictate where they're going to sit. But when a poor person comes in, then you tell them to stand at the back. You're biased. You're allowing negotiations to take place and for them to determine what happens. He said, that's a bad thing. Because it's not up to you to negotiate these things and to play favorites among people. No, 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 absolutely not. We're not to stand for the pride of people. And that's what happens here in this passage. You remember that when Naaman goes to the place after he's been to the king and deflated because he couldn't help, he goes to the prophet, and then he's standing there, and lo and behold, he's waiting and waiting. I don't know, maybe he was late. But what happens is that he doesn't even turn up. Elisha does not turn up. He sends a servant. And the servant gives him instructions of what to do. Go down to the river and dip yourself in the Jordan 7 times and you'll be clean. And the man is furious. He's absolutely beside himself. Doesn't he know who I am? Doesn't he know that I'm the commander of the armies of Syria? Doesn't he know I'm the one that did all the damage in Israel? That you're in my hands? And I come and you're not here? I expected that you would come, that the red carpet would be rolled out, and you would speak all these words, and you wave your hands over me, and I would be healed. Nathan, are you forgetting that you're a leper? Are you forgetting you're the one in need? What are you dictating terms for? You have no basis to dictate any terms. But that's how foolish sin is. That's how confused the devil makes us. Even though we haven't got a leg to stand on, he He bolsters us up to speak high and lofty words and demands that we have no power to enforce. I will be as God for every sinner. How ridiculous that is. But that's what the devil does. We see it all around us in the world. People acting like they're in control, that they know better than God and certainly better than His Word. And they can't even fix the problems of their own society. And yet they act like the Word of God is so trivial and powerless. And so Elisha did it for a reason. He didn't do it simply to tick him off, to tick Naaman off. But he needed to be taught that lesson. There's no way that Naaman could come into a relationship with God in this state. He could not do it. He could not do it. How hard it is for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God, said the Lord Jesus Christ. It's like a camel. He has to go through the eye of a needle. There's no way that that's going to happen. With all your pride and ego, you're never going to do it. Never going to do it. So the servant, Elisha, that is, sends his servant so that Naaman can be prepared. So that he can come into God's presence. That he can be healed. And so he sends his servant in a very matter-of-fact way to tell him what to do. Here's the way forward. You can't do it the way you're trying, but here's the way forward. People of God, when people come to the churches, some churches are just happy that they're there. They're just happy that they're there. And in no way do they want them going and never coming back. And so whatever they need to do to please them so that they will come back and fill the pews, that's what they do. And it's a tragic mistake. Tragic mistake. Elisha, it didn't occur to Elisha to do that at all. Not for one second. Why? Because he was concerned about the soul of Naaman. And he didn't want him to leave until he was right with God. And so this was a hard path. This was a hard lesson that he had to learn. And so he was going to say that. Even though there was a danger that Naaman would just go back and never come again. But he trusted God. You see, people don't trust God. These churches don't trust God. They want it in their hands. So rather than speaking the truth and saying, hey, God will work and bring them back if that's His will, they say, no, we can't leave it to God. No, we have to do it. We have to give them everything that they want. And those people might say, reading this story, see, we told you you should have given Him all of these things. Now look, He's gone. And look at Him, He's mad. He's not coming back. Really? Really? And so he is. He's off going back home. And his servants come to him. And his servants, God speaks through his servants. God doesn't always need us to speak to people. He has many other ways of doing it. And so the other servants speak to him and said, Father, right? With respect. They said, look, if the prophet had told you to do something difficult, if it says, oh, go and defeat this city over here, right? You would have gladly done it because you know you can do it. But he didn't tell you to do that. He simply told you to wash in the Jordan. Why are we upset? Why are we upset? Because it takes the power away from us. It takes the power away from us. We want to be in. And so just think about it. God works in this man when the servant nor Elisha are there. God doesn't need Elisha. God doesn't need his servant. God is able to do it by other means. Sometimes we think we're the only means. And if we don't do it, it'll never happen. How ridiculous. We're just like Naaman, thinking we're so great and nothing can happen without us. What nonsense. And so the servant, through the words of the servant, Naaman does do that. People are being saved without conceding to all the things that they demand, as these other churches think that they have to do. No. God does save, genuinely save. And so he comes back. But now notice how he comes back. Now notice he comes back and he does what he was told. He doesn't argue. He doesn't say it has to be done in a certain way. He doesn't say I have to be shown respect. I have to be respected by the servant. No, no, no. He goes down to the Jordan and he dips into that dirty river. That was his words. Seven times. And he's healed. What a difference that was. What a difference in terms of the man that he was now that God has worked in his heart. He's humble. He comes like that publican that went to pray and didn't lift up his eyes to heaven and says, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. He sounds a lot more like Paul now, doesn't he? I'm the chief of sinners. Not like the sinner that thinks he would be as God. And so he's cleansed. His leprosy is all gone. And of course, it's more than that, as I said to you. It's more than that. His heart was cleansed. The leprosy that he had was insignificant in comparison to the leprosy that he had in his heart. But it was gone. A different man. If any man be in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. But also, this passage teaches us about grace. There's a messenger of grace. So when he's healed, he goes back to the prophet's house. And he wants to unload all of these treasures that he'd brought, that the king had given to him. He wants to give all of this to him. There would be thousands of churches that would have received every single cent that he bought. They would have received it gladly. They would have published his name that he has contributed and given to this church so much money, boosting his image. But the prophet wouldn't have any of it. He didn't want a cent from him. Just like Abraham didn't want a cent from the people when he went and delivered their people when they were taken slaves. And he got his men and he went after those five kings and he fought them and he brought them all back. He didn't want a cent from the people. And that's where the Apostle Paul is in Corinthians. To him, it's the most atrocious thing. He says, if I don't preach the gospel free of charge, free of charge. What a contrast. What a contrast to the Reformation and the selling of indulgences. Can you imagine somebody that would buy that and say, oh, no, no, I don't want to give you just that much. I want to give you millions and millions of dollars. I'm so grateful for this piece of paper that you're giving me. You think they would have said, no, we don't want any extra. No, they would have gladly received it. But the servant says, absolutely not. Absolutely not. He wouldn't accept a smidgen of payment in return for the grace of God. Why? Because the grace of God cannot be purchased. Isaiah 55. Why do you spend all your money that doesn't satisfy? This world offers all of these things and you run after them and you pay through the nose for those things, and they don't help, and yet you keep paying. As I've said before, billions of dollars go into counseling. Not that I'm not saying this counseling shouldn't be done at all, but I'm saying it's never going to get to the heart. It's never going to get to the heart. But to hear the gospel free of charge, oh no, that's not good. We don't want that. Well, maybe the church learns. You know, if you give things free, people take them for granted. So let's start charging, and maybe they'll think differently. It's a foolish, foolish way of reasoning. No, the prophet wouldn't accept a cent. There was a man, you remember in the New Testament, Simon. From his name, we get Simony. And he saw the apostles doing certain things and laying hands on people receiving the Holy Spirit. And he says, can you teach me how to do that? I'll pay you money. Can you teach me how to do that? You remember what their response was? May your money perish with you. Because you thought you could purchase, you could pay for, you could buy God's grace. We have no idea of God's grace in terms of its value if we think that we can pay for it. What will a man give for his life? I'm sure that is very high. But never mind that. What value are we going to put on the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ? That we would dare sell it. And that's what the church was doing in indulgences. We're selling the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. How foolish that is. No, no, no. It's not for sale. But it is available. Free of charge. Now, this was a messenger of grace. And so nothing was received. Except for, just as a reminder, except for, and I said we didn't read those passages, but Gehazi goes running after him. Goes running after him. And says, you know, we've got some visitors and we need such and such. And so he gets provisions and he brings them home. He doesn't tell Elisha. And Elisha says, hey, Gehazi, where have you been? And he tries to give him a yarn. And he says to Gehazi, don't you think I know where you were? I mean, in a sense, don't you think God sees wherever you are? I mean, what view do you have of God that you go and do this thing and then you lie about it thinking that God doesn't know? What God do you worship? It didn't occur to the Roman Catholic Church to sell all of these indulgences that God didn't see what they were doing? That God didn't see that the devious plan that they had, that they wanted to raise money and they were going to use this? They had no shame before God, no fear of God. Well, that's the way Gehazi was. That's the way many churches are today. They have no fear. As long as they have great and wonderful buildings and the sanctuary full, they have no fear. They're taken care of. How absolutely foolish that is. And he was found out. And he was struck with leprosy. As an example to all others that the grace of God isn't something that you can purchase. It's free of charge. Don't try and earn it. Don't try and come into our church and act all good and obedient and doing many other things that the other people in church are doing, that somehow we're going to embrace you and say, yeah, that you're a Christian too. No, no, no. It's got nothing to do with that. Simply believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. You will be our brother and sister in the Lord Jesus Christ. We don't expect you to do certain works before we accept you. Simply be washed in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you will be joint heir of the Lord Jesus Christ with each and every one of us. And finally, you have the ending, that messenger of peace. People of God, we don't, as I said so often, we're not here to dominate your lives. There are churches like that, and people like that. I don't know why. It seems stupid to me, but they like that. That's what the Apostle Paul says. He says, you know, we were above demanding this and demanding that, and we were so gentle with you, and that we made no kind of onerous conditions that we put on you. And that's the way we were. But you treated us like dirt because of that. You didn't see me as an apostle because of that. Because I didn't charge you. I didn't put finances. I need this and I need that. I didn't lay any of those burdens on you. And you treat me like dirt. He says other false teachers come and they say, do this and do this and do this and do this. And you bow down before them and do it. How ridiculous, he says. How ridiculous. Elisha does not say, look, you come from Syria. You have to be here. And you do whatever we tell you from now on, if you want all of these things. He doesn't say that. He lets him go back to Syria. Why? because his God was in charge of Naaman. He had Naaman in his hands. But nowadays, it seems, certain preachers have the idea, unless they have control of your life, you can't exist. What a ridiculous notion that is. Once you become a Christian, you are a child of God, and God's Holy Spirit resides in you. You can leave this church and go to another nation. God will take care of you. I don't need to do it. We don't need to do it. We're not after control. No, no, no. Naaman goes back, and he says, please help me. Please understand. I'm going to face all of these issues. And I really want to serve the Lord, and I really want to worship him. But these things are going to happen. I'm going to have to go in, and I'm going to have to go in with the king, and I'm going to have to bow down when he bows down. Please forgive me. Doesn't that show already the grace of God working in his heart and life? People of God, God will take care of his children. Yes, he has means, absolutely, the church and teaching and all kinds of things and fellowship. Yes, those are the means of grace. But make no bones about it. God takes care of his people. And I don't, and neither does the council, and neither does this church need to have strings attached to your life where we look at everything that you do and tell you what to do and what not to do. Absolutely not. You're saved by God. And he will take care of you just as he does. On the beginning of time. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we're so thankful for the power of the gospel. And our Father, we've experienced that in our own lives. We're not strong in and of ourselves. We've made mistakes. We've gone down difficult paths. We've made things difficult for ourselves. And yet you have been patient and long-suffering with us, and how thankful we are. And we confess that it's only in your strength and by your grace that we've made it thus far. And it's only by your strength and grace that we will make it all the way to heaven. And so, Father, we humble ourselves before you. We thank you for the gift of eternal life that you've given us free of charge. And we pray, our Father, that you would give us the grace and the strength that we need through the various avenues of grace, that you would lead us and guide us and keep us in your most powerful hands. Our Father in heaven, we pray that though the Reformation was so many years ago, and not only that time, but many other times as well, that we might always be faithful to you, to your word, to the gospel, and make no changes whatsoever. Our Father in heaven, we pray that you would hear our prayers, that you would bless us on this day, and may we rest in you, and may we serve you in this week for your honor and for your glory. Amen. Let us stand and respond as we sing from Red Hymnals, number 638.